Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord is God. It is he that made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Let's pray. O Lord, surrounded by a multitude of idols, we are forever tempted to shift our loyalties from you to these other gods. But you, O God, are the only one worthy of our praise, our allegiance, and our surrender. And so, God, we worship you. So, God, we give you our praise. And so, God, we bow to you freely. God, thank you for the gift of worship. You are God Almighty. There is none like you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I remember back in 1996, I was a new student at Michigan Christian College, which became Rochester College. And I was a part of the a cappella chorus, and every year the a cappella chorus would go to Michigan Christian Youth Camp, and we would have a chorus retreat. And we would spend time, you know, playing games and singing. You know, we'd have rehearsal, then we'd do some activities, we'd have lunch, and then we'd, you know, go back to rehearsing. And at night, we would get around a campfire, and we would have devotional. You know, we'd just sing some songs, and you know, different people would just start singing a song. We just start singing these devotional songs or camp songs. And now, yeah, I grew up in Buffalo, New York. I grew up in the city. I didn't go camping much. And so this was the first time that I was kind of out in the outdoors and aware of my surroundings. And I remember as we were singing, I wasn't necessarily paying attention to the song, but I just looked up in the sky. And it was like pitch black. Those of you who go camping, you probably experience this all the time. I'd never experienced this, but I'd never seen stars as bright as I saw them. I'm used to seeing stars, you know, obscured by streetlights, you know, because I grew up in the city. But I was never out in the country and just looked up in the sky and just saw the brightness of these stars. And I remember, like, responding to that. It was a moment for me. And I said, you know, God, I don't know that I've ever experienced God's creation like this. And so in response, I said, could I just sing this song? And I started singing this song. Y'all know the song. Sing it with me. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. I remember in 1999, I was a youth minister at Holmes Road Church of Christ in Lansing, and somehow I had met the guy who had been the youth intern at this same church, and he said, hey, I heard that you lead singing sometimes. Hey, we're having a retreat with my youth group down in Indiana. Would you come and join us and be our worship leader? I said, sure. So I went down and led worship at this event. And this youth group, this was a church of a size of about 120, but they had a youth group with a size of 70 kids in their youth group. And so we were at this camp, and we're in this like chapel at the campsite, and this is like Saturday night. This is the last session. The guy gets up to speak. He had a special speaker who spoke, and then I started leading singing, and then I said, you know what? I'm just going to sit down And if anyone wants to just like start leading a song, just lead a song, and we'll just sing. And just like when it's the right time to say, let's stop, we'll stop. So that session started at 8 o'clock p.m. We didn't stop singing until 3 a.m. 3 a.m. No one got tired. No one complained. People were responding to the songs. They were sharing things that was going on in their lives. Incredible. I remember being here, standing on this stage. We had pews. This was about 2004. And I was leading a song. This was a song, Play It Softly. It's a song called A Shield About Me. I was leading this song. And I remember that Dan Scheibner's, Gene Scheibner's grandson, Dan Scheibner was on the praise team. They were sitting in the front row, and Dan was singing bass. And I don't know what it was about that day, and I don't know what it was about this song, but something just kind of just overcame this audience and me and the praise team. Now, Dan, that's my man, 50 grand, but he's a pretty emotionless guy. But I remember looking at Dan as we were singing this song, and Dan was just weeping. What was that about? Then out of nowhere, I didn't tell people to do this. I didn't prompt them to do this. People, as we're singing this song, people just started standing up. Bill, you're going to remember this. Because as everyone was standing up, there was someone in the back that caught my eye. And it's this woman named Susie Hess. Susie Hess, I believe she has MS and some other issues, and she's in a wheelchair, and I've never seen her stand up without assistance and having to be held up. But I remember when we were singing this song, I looked in the back, and Susie stood up on her own and threw her hands in the air and worshiped. Now, I can't explain it. I don't know what happened. And you know what? I don't even care to explain it. I just know that when we worship, God does some things. You can cut that. God does some special things. He does some powerful things. He shows up when we worship. Already in this sermon series, we have discussed some of the things that we value as a church, the Reynoldsburg Church of Christ. We have come to, I think, an agreement in terms of our practice that there's some things that some values we hold dear. The first value we talked about was surrendering, like giving our lives to God fully, wholly, not by force. Like it's something that we just choose to do. We choose to surrender, and one of the ways that we initiate our surrender is through baptism. Like baptism is such a part of who we are because of what it symbolizes and what it says and what it professes. So surrendering is a value, and it's not something that you just do at baptism. You do it all the rest of your life. You're constantly surrendering your way to God's way. That's one of our values. The second value we talked about last week is discipleship. And discipleship is this idea of following Jesus so that we will become more like Jesus in everything that we do. And we empty ourselves. We die to self. If we want to live, we have to die. And we fill ourselves up with Jesus, and we become just like Jesus. And just as we value surrendering and we value discipleship, one of the things that we value as a body, as a church, is worship. It's one of the reasons why I shared those three stories of just three moments. There are countless others, and I'm sure that as I was recounting my worship memories, you have your own. Maybe they took place in this room. Maybe it took place at a campsite like two of mine, or maybe it was at the church where you grew up. These worship moments that were just, they were just transformative. Something powerful happened. As followers of God, we value worship. When I mention worship, our minds and hearts go to several different places. As I just said, for some of you, the word worship may conjure up an experience, or it may conjure up this idea of an experience, like who you are. You are a worshiper of God. It may conjure up that moment where you were driving to work and having some silent time or quiet time, and you just had this moment, or a song comes on the radio, a worship song comes on the radio, and you have your private time. How many people had that private time where if somebody look over at you from another car, they're like, what is going on in that car, right? Worship. The truth is that worship is so integral to our lives that the very mentioning of it causes emotion. The reason it stirs up emotion is because worship is an emotion. It's a response. It's a response to stimuli. God is the stimulus. His creation is the stimulus. Remember seeing the stars? Our God is an awesome. His word is the stimulus. When you think about God's word and the promises that are contained therein, you want to give God worship. His presence is the stimulus. And when you feel and see God's presence, I never asked Dan what was going on there, but for at that point when we were singing that song, he felt the presence of God, and it brought tears to his eyes. God's presence is the stimulus, and accordingly, the emotion, the appropriate emotion or response, emotion is a response to stimuli, the appropriate response is worship. Richard Foster, the author of the book Celebration of Disciplines, he wrote this, quote, "Worship is the human response to God's divine initiative. Worship is our response to the overtures of love from the heart of the Father." Church, that should be our sole prompting for worship, a response to divine activity. In much of our church tradition, we have become accustomed to arguing sharply over how to worship, when to worship, who should lead worship, and when to stop worship. When that is the sole focus, worship is relegated to some intellectual exercise of might and wit to protect one's preference when it comes to the worship experience. Now, I'm not suggesting we leave our minds and intellect at the door. I am suggesting that the worship experience demands heart, mind, soul, and strength. The evidence of this holistic approach is scattered throughout the Psalms, which was considered the liturgy or the songbook of the Jews, as their songbook of faith. The prompts and words of initiation are plenty. From Psalm 100, "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord is God. It is he that made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." From Psalm 29, "Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory of his name. Worship the Lord in holy splendor." From Psalm 47, "Clap your hands, all you people. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. For the Lord, the Most High, is awesome, a great king over all the earth." From Psalm 66, "Make a joyful noise to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Give to him glorious praise. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds because of your great power. Your enemies cringe before you. All the earth worships you. They sing praises to you. Sing praises to your name." From Psalm 148, "Praise the Lord, praise the Lord from the heavens, praise him in the highest, praise him all his angels, praise him all his hosts, praise him sun and moon, praise him all you shining stars, praise him you highest heavens and you waters above the heavens." From Psalm 149, Praise the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song, his praise in the assembly of the faithful. Let Israel be glad in its maker. Let the children of Zion rejoice in their king. Church, the Psalms preserve in written and lyrical form the lived experience of Israel. Say what you want about ancient Israel. They were hard-headed. They were rebellious. They had all types of issues. But you know what? They knew how to worship. And they responded in all events and circumstances with worship. The Lord had just delivered Israel out of the hands of the Egyptians. Israel, had been enslaved in Israel for hundreds of years. Miraculously, the Lord rescued them and delivered them. And one of the most dramatic scenes in retelling the story of the Exodus is when they came to the Red Sea and they were being pursued by their enemy. They come to the waters that's deep and treacherous and dangerous, and they say to one another, "They done brought us out here to die. What is we gonna do?" Like they didn't know what they were going to do, and miraculously God parted the Red Sea and they crossed over in dry land. That's not just what happened. Like when the people who were pursuing them got on the dry land, the waters came and drowned them. They were rescued, they were saved. And as soon as they got on the other side, as soon as they saw that they were rescued and delivered and their enemies were destroyed, you know what they did? They worship. Exodus chapter 14, verse number 30. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Kind of gross. Israel saw the great work that the Lord did against the Egyptians, so the people feared the Lord and believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. Horse and rider he has thrown into sea. The Lord is my strength and my might, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Later on, Moses' sister, Miriam, would lead a procession, and they would continue to worship. Exodus chapter 15 and verse number 21, she sang a song that said, sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. Horse and rider he has thrown into sea. Now, church, I could stand here for the next several hours, and we could be here to 3 p.m., y'all don't want that. And I can list examples of worship as a response to God's initiatives. And I pray that we see the point that worship at its core is about God. It is about being willingly situated at the feet of God and giving God what is rightfully his, our worship. That's why I prayed in the beginning of this sermon about all these idols and other gods that are competing for our attention and our allegiance. We're so tempted to worship all these other things. Worship our families, worship our money, worship some other gods, some other religious gods. They're all competing for our hearts and minds. Worship at its core is the statement that the Lord is our God. Church, the songs we sing, I think, are songs that communicate that reality. We sing a song, I will give you all my worship. I will give you all my praise. Not some, not a percentage, not what's left over. But I give it all to you. We sing a song, oh, worship the King, all glorious above, and gratefully sing his wonderful love. We sing a song, let them praises give Jehovah, for his name alone is high. We sing a song, we bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. Church, the songs we sing and recite, our offerings in lyrical form, the cries of our heart, contained within these cries are words of hope and words of comfort and words of thanksgiving and words of commitment and words that rehearse the history of God, words that affirm the promises of God, words that reflect our need for God, words that express our pledges to God, words that declare our love for Jesus, words that describe our life together, words that invite the Holy Spirit to have free reign, words that proclaim that God is the Most High, words that confess that Jesus is Lord, and words that simply state, God, we are yours. Because there is such a high volume of the worship theme in the lived experience of God's people and in the written word, we as a church, the Reynoldsburg Church of Christ, we value worship. We value the worship gathering. We value meeting together to sing and to commune with one another, to share in the word. We value seeing one another and experiencing the collective of worship. Our worship together is not an excuse to neglect individual worship. That's a call in scripture too. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 1, Paul writes, I appeal to you therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. How do you do that? He goes further in verse number 2 and says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Giving your lives, your bodies as a sacrifice to God is the act of not conforming to this world. It's being transformed and having your mind renewed. Now, that's an individual pursuit, and it gets lonely out here, church. It gets hard out here when we're trying to do this by ourselves. Thus, the call for us to come together to worship with one another. Perhaps this is the reason that the Hebrew writer writes this in Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 24. And let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together. Some of your version says, don't forsake the assembly, as it is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Our worship together ought to be a source of growth and encouragement, a source of provoking one another to live into the greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. This is why we value attendance and participation in our weekly worship services. It is a call by God to experience His presence and the presence of others. It is a call to explore what it means to live in the communion of God. We're going to focus in on communion next week. But for today's purposes, let us home in on the blessing of worshiping together and why it matters so much. March 15th, 2020 is a day that will, for all of us, live in infamy. If you don't even know the date, it was the day that I sat up in my office at 10:30 and spoke to the church and said, for the foreseeable future, we're canceling our worship assemblies because of this thing called the coronavirus or COVID-19. I didn't know what to call it. COVID-19, coronavirus. I don't even know that we had introduced into our lexicon like pandemic. Maybe we did, but because of the pandemic, we were not going to have worship services in here. And at the time, we weren't situated to have online services. Some of you are watching online and you're seeing, trust me, it was not like this when we started. And it was a long, hard, expensive road to get equipped to show our services online. And we thought, we didn't know how long this was going to last. Is it going to last for the next 2 months, week, year, we didn't know. It was an uncertain time, and it was a time we never thought we would be in. I think when we experienced that, those of us that maybe didn't feel like church attendance and going to worship was such a big deal, many of us began to say, man, I think I've really taken that for granted. Because life was different. Life was different when we didn't see each other from week to week. Then when we started meeting with each other week to week, it's kind of different, wasn't it? We didn't know what to think. We didn't know how far to stand away from each other. Somebody sneezed, the whole church like jumped in different directions. Y'all remember? It was a different time. And we didn't know what we were going to do. We didn't know what meeting together would look like. But thanks be to God. Thanks to the mighty God of heavens that even though we had to make adjustments, we never stopped meeting. Even though we had to institute precautions and guardrails, we never stopped meeting for worship, even if it was online. For the first several months, praise team would come and we would do a service, and most of you would watch on your tablets and TVs and cell phones, and we did that for several months. And then when we did finally meet again in person, our first meeting was out in the parking lot, in the lawn. We had a service there, and then we started meeting in here. And I think when we first started, there was probably 15 or 20 people in here. And then over time, it grew to 20 and 30 and 40 and 50 and 60 and 70. And you know, now we're in the 90s, sometimes in the hundreds, and we're still continuing to grow. It's been different. But even though we had to go masked up, we never stopped meeting. Even though we're caught up in deliberating the sources and causes and impact of this pandemic, we never stopped meeting for worship. And as long as we have breath in our lungs and blood flowing through our veins, we will always value meeting together to bring our worship to God. We value worship. My hope and prayer is that we navigate away from what we call worship wars and choose to reside in worship revival, that we seek to meet in practice the spirit of Paul's instructions to Corinth. You know, in all of the New Testament, there are just not a lot there about what to do when we come together. We can piece together some things and maybe, but there's one scripture that gives us a picture into maybe what early assemblies looked like. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse number 26, Paul is writing to the Corinthian church. He says, what should be done then, my friends? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson or a teaching, a revelation or a prophecy, a tongue, or an interpretation. He says, let all things be done for building up. Again, this is probably the only place in the New Testament that described an early worship gathering that has multiple elements. You know what I don't see? I don't see a lot of the stuff that we argue over when it comes to worship. I do see a plea for gathering of worshipers so that they would be built up, kind of akin to what the Hebrew writer says, right? Don't neglect meeting together so that you'll stir one another, build each other up. I don't see him making a plea that you choose the right songs, or slow songs or fast songs, or old songs or new songs. I don't see any mention of who leads the singing. I don't see any mention of one cup or multiple cups. I don't see any mention of whether the guy standing up front needs to wear a tie or not. No mention. Gather, sing, share in the word later on or previously in chapter 11, he's sharing communion, Lord's Supper. share the Lord. That's what we're going to continue to do. We may get some things wrong. We may get some things right. But at the heart of our worship is God and one another. Therefore, we value worship. For the invitation today, we're going to sing a simple song taken right from Psalm 95. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our God, our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture. That song states very deliberately that God is at the center of our worship, and that our worship is a we thing. It's a team thing. It's a together thing. As long as we have life and breath in our lungs and blood flowing through our veins, we will value this moment where there is this collision of our love for God and love for one another. So quite plainly, let me offer you this encouragement. When we meet together, try to be here. Just try to be here. Every day, I know every week, sometimes there's just days you just don't feel like being here. You don't feel like going through it. But I'm just telling you, you got to be here. I'm not sitting here saying that God's going to send you to hell if you don't come to church. Don't see it in the Bible. I don't know. But I'm pretty certain that there's hell you will go through if you neglect meeting together. When we come together, there is something transformative that takes place. Through singing, word, through communion with one another. Let's try our best, church, to demonstrate this high value. And when we open those doors to meet for the assembly of God, let's meet together. So as a commitment to that desire, that commitment, let's sing this song from Psalm 95. As we're singing this song, if there is a way that the church can be helpful to you through prayer, conversation, to holding your hand through a struggle, standing with you as you bravely approach a challenge, we want to offer you that opportunity. If you come forward, sit up here, there will be a shepherd that will meet you. We'll receive your prayer. If you want to address the church, you can do that. If today is the day you want to give your life to the Lord, you want to surrender to God, you want to be baptized into Jesus Christ, and you want to commit to a life of being discipled into the ways of Jesus, you can do that. If you want to stand, you can stand. If you don't want to stand, you don't have to stand. But let's sing this song together.